To open your Bibles to the book of the Revelation, chapter 5. I'm going to start reading at verse 11. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation this morning. I looked again and I heard the voices of thousands and millions of angels around the throne and of the living beings and the elders. They sang in a mighty chorus, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth in the sea, they sang, "Blessing and honor and glory and power belong to the one sitting on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." The song that you were singing this morning, that chorus comes from this expression, "Be blessing and honor and glory and power forever." This is the declaration as God gave John a testimony, as God gave John a revelation of himself, a revelation of things to come. And he saw them declaring this, and who was saying this? And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea, they sang, "Blessing and honor and glory and power belong to the one sitting on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." And the four living beings said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped the Lamb. I'm going to read now from Isaiah chapter 46. I'm going to start reading at verse 3. "Listen to me, descendants of Jacob, all you who remain in Israel. I have cared for you since you were born. Yes, I carried you before you were born. I will be your God throughout your lifetime. Until your hair is white with age, I made you and I will care for you. I will carry you along and save you. To whom will you compare me? Who is my equal? Some people pour out their silver and gold and hire a craftsman to make God from it. Then they bow down and worship it. They carry it around on their shoulders, and when they set it down, it stays there. It cannot even move. And when someone prays to it, there is no answer. It can't rescue anyone from trouble. Do not forget this. Keep it in mind. Remember this, you guilty ones. Remember the things I have done in the past, for I alone am God. I am God, and there is none like me. Only I can tell you the future before it even happens. Everything I plan will come to pass. For I do whatever I wish. I will call a swift bird of prey from the east, a leader from a distant land to come and do my bidding. I have said what I would do, and I will do it." I read these declarations this morning as just brief expressions of the testimony that we have from the scriptures of the God that we serve. I am reminded of an expression that came forth prophetically in this place. This people will know courage. This people will know strength. This people will know truth. This people will know honor. This people will know the God they say they serve. And I've never forgotten that particular statement. This people will know the God they say they serve. To know his name is not to know him. To know of some of the things that he's done is not to know him. You can read a book about somebody and still be in a position where you don't know him. God is not just, while there are much of him that is revealed through the scriptures because we needed that and we know that he needed, but his spirit who is alive bears witness of the truth about who he is. And his acts, not just yesterday, his acts today testify of exactly who he is. The book of the Revelation is a declaration of things that are coming to pass, and he told us before they ever came to be. Jesus, as he's speaking to his disciples in Matthew chapter 24, begins to tell them when they ask, what will be the signs of your coming? And he begins to testify of the condition that the world would be in before his return. And he said we would not know, nobody would know the exact day. Nobody would know the exact time that he would come. But he says only the Father knows when he's coming back. Jesus said he didn't even know. But the Father knows, but he did know these are things that you will see before I return. And we are seeing those things unfold in real time before us right now. But this is the God who created the entire universe, who has become our God. Not become our God because he made us, but become our God because we surrender to his gracious rescue. He created us out of love. He created us to walk with him. He created us to enjoy the earth as those that have dominion on the earth. Not a dominion like the fallen creatures that we become, where we just want to rule everything and have our way and be the boss of everything. Not that, but just like his dominion, his rule, a gracious rule, a kind rule, a loving rule, but a righteous rule and a holy rule. A rule under him, not over him. We violated that by violating the one command that he gave to man, the one restriction he gave to man, and we demonstrated that, I think when it comes down to it, we're going to have our way. And we, to many people that are living today, we still, many of you in this, but we do not understand the depth of the treachery of Adam and Eve. We think, it's just because disobedience is an easy thing for us. Like, okay, it was a thing. It was more than a thing. It cost the blood of Jesus Christ. It couldn't have just been a thing. God had to sacrifice his own son, shed his own blood, become man so that he would know blood, but be God so that it was divine blood, live a sinless life so that it would be effectual blood, because if he ever sinned, he could not die for us. He'd have to die for his own sins. And so it couldn't have just been a thing. It's a big deal, because we are living in the creation of the God of the universe. He's not just a higher power. He is God of the universe. That's right. The creator of all. Everything will answer to him. The day will come. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is Lord of all. And we are blessed to have, when Jesus came, what was the testimony of God through his son, Jesus Christ? God did not send me into the world to condemn you. Man, if God showed up, you'd think that's exactly what needs to happen, because we are messed up. We are. Just the best of us are just not that good. By God's standards, we are, and he knew that. He said, I did not come to condemn you. I came to rescue you. But the deal is, rescue has to be on God's terms. We need rescued from the sins that we gave ourselves to. And we need rescue from the heart that we turned into, where we decided to live life on our own terms, we will. Be our own gods, we will. Tell you what God should be like. Tell you if you were really God, you would think this way, you would feel this way, you would do these things, the arrogance that we've had. And that God would put up with us. That God would love us through that. Send his son through that. Sacrifice. He gave him to men, and men allowed men to abuse him. Allow men to totally disesteem him. Allow men to beat him. Allow men to hang him on a cross, naked, to allow men to put him in that position, but all according to his plan. Jesus, God is taking our punishment for us. Allow him to die. God is taking our punishment for us. But he is not surrendering to us. Jesus rose from the dead. He's not going back there. And he is Lord God forevermore. Hallelujah. Why do I remind us of those things this morning? Because God is at work to help us to know the God we say we serve. I'm going to give you three accounts this morning, and I'm going to start with Manasseh. Remember him? 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Manasseh was the longest living king of Israel, and he was wicked as all get out. He shed so much blood that God says, I cannot. You're going to get the answer for this. Manasseh was evil. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 3, it says, he began his reign when he was 12, and he reigned for 55 years. He reigned longer than any other king in Judah. It says he did what was evil in the Lord's sight, following the detestable practices of the pagan nations that the Lord had driven from the land ahead of the Israelites. He rebuilt the pagan shrines his father Hezekiah had broken down. Hezekiah was a reformer. And Hezekiah destroyed the altars and all the pagan worship and things that took place. Hezekiah, Manasseh's father. But when Manasseh became king at 12, he brought it all back. It says he constructed altars for the images of Baal and set up Asherah poles. He also bowed before all the powers of the heavens and worshiped them. He built pagan altars in the temple of the Lord, the place where the Lord had said, my name will remain in Jerusalem forever. He built pagan temples in God's altars in God's temple. He built these altars for all the powers of the heavens in both courtyards of the Lord's temple. Remember, we just read the testimony of God through the prophet Isaiah. I am God and there is no other. You guys make your idols and stuff, you know, you make your gods out of wood and silver and gold. You create these things and then you've got to pick them up and move them because they can't move. And then you set them down and you bow down to worship them and you pray to them and you expect an answer. And he says, I am nothing like the things that the heathen worship. He goes on, verse 6, Manasseh also sacrificed his own sons in the fire in the valley of Ben-Hinnom. He practiced sorcery, divination, and witchcraft, and he consulted with mediums and psychics. He did much that was evil in the Lord's sight, arousing his anger. Manasseh even took a carved idol he had made and set it up in God's temple, the very place where God had told David and his son Solomon, my name will be honored forever in this temple and in Jerusalem, the city I have chosen from among all the tribes of Israel. If the Israelites will be careful to obey my commands, all the laws, decrees, and regulations given through Moses, I will not send them into exile from this land that I have set aside for your ancestors. But Manasseh led the people of Judah and Jerusalem to do even more evil than the pagan nations that the Lord had destroyed when the people of Israel entered the land. I read that again for you in the event that, again, you weren't familiar with it. This Manasseh was bad. An argument could be made as far as the kings of Judah. He was the worst. But that's where he is relative isn't so much the big deal as we can tell. He was a mess. And then we get down to verse 10. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they ignored all his warnings. So the Lord sent the commanders of the Assyrian armies, and they took Manasseh prisoner. They put a ring through his nose, bound him in bronze chains, and led him away to Babylon. But while in deep distress, Manasseh sought the Lord his God and sincerely humbled himself before the God of his ancestors. And when he prayed, the Lord listened to him, and he was moved by his request. This is before Jesus. This is before the redemption that came, not through the blood of animals, of goats and sheep and rams. This is before the covenant that we live in, the blood of Jesus, sacrificed once and for all sin, for all time. God is listening to this guy. Ask yourself this question, why? And when he prayed, the Lord listened to him and was moved by his request. Can we just remember from this and see again the quality of the character of God? He's not looking for an excuse to destroy. He's looking for every opportunity to redeem, to deliver, to restore. Amen. He's not looking to nurse a grudge. That's what we do. He's looking to persuade us, turn away from your rebellion. Turn away from your sins. Turn away from your ways and come back to me. We see the quality, we see the character, we see the weightiness of this in the Lord under an old covenant where everybody thought he was a mean God. By the way, God has not changed. He's incapable of changing because he's perfect. You notice that God has never apologized to anybody? And no matter how mad we get at him, he's not apologizing to us either, because he never does anything wrong. He never does anything wrong. Remember, who is it? Swallowed by the fish. Jonah? Go preach. Tell the Ninevites. 40 days, something don't happen. They're gone. Why does God send Jonah? Because he wants to rescue the Ninevites. Not because he wants to destroy them. If he wants to destroy them, leave Jonah at home. Because Jonah don't want to go. Jonah knows, God, I know you're good. And it'd be just my luck. These guys have not been good to us, in case you had noticed. And it'd be just my luck. I'm going to go over there and tell them, and they're going to believe, and they're going to repent, and you will spare them. Nope, I'm not going. Don't pay attention to Jonah. Pay attention to God. Look at what his heart is doing. Look at his patience and compassion. But now watch Jonah, us. As Jonah gets mad, as he finishes preaching, he goes up on the hill. He looks down to wait to see what will happen. Are you freaking kidding me? I knew you would forgive them. Does God say, gee, Jonah, I'm sorry? Does God make any effort to try to get Jonah to, it's like, God argues for the deliverance of Nineveh, not for its destruction. Verse 13, and when he prayed, the Lord listened to him, and he was moved by his request. So the Lord brought Manasseh back to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh finally realized the Lord alone is God. This people will know the God they say they serve. Then Manasseh finally realized that the Lord alone is God. After this, Manasseh rebuilt the outer wall of the city of David from west of the Gihon spring to the Kidron Valley to the Fish Gate and continuing around the hill of Ophah. He built the wall very high, and he stationed his military officers in all of the fortified towns of Judah. Manasseh also removed the foreign gods and the idol from the Lord's temple. He tore down all the altars he had built on the hill where the temple stood, and all the altars that were in Jerusalem, and he dumped them outside the city. Then he restored the altar of the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings and thanksgiving offerings on it. And he also encouraged the people of Judah to do what? To worship the Lord, the God of Israel. Manasseh now knows that the Lord is God. Acts chapter 16. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 11. It's closer. 1 Kings 11. I'm going to start reading at verse 29. I'll give you just a little run-in. So Solomon was king. Solomon was the son of David, who God testified was a man after his own heart. We know David had some issues. Solomon, during the reign of Solomon, the nation of Israel was at peace, and Solomon was the wisest of any of the kings, any of the people, anybody. God gave Solomon wisdom above everybody. God also made Solomon very rich. The Bible says during the reign of Solomon, silver wasn't worth much because it was everywhere. How's that for a place? Solomon pretty much got everything he wanted. I think he bit off a little bit more than he can chew when you're walking around with, 300 wives and 700 concubines. Can't help but be some trouble. But we won't go there. But Solomon, those wives he had, led him astray. And they got him to worship their gods. And it made God angry. And so God is determined, all right, there's got to be a response here. In verse 29, one day as Jeroboam was leaving Jerusalem, Jeroboam was a man that was working for Solomon. He was good at what he did. The prophet Ahijah from Shiloh met him along the way. Ahijah was wearing a new cloak. The two of them were alone in a field, and Ahijah took hold of the new cloak he was wearing and tore it into 12 pieces. Then he said to Jeroboam, take 10 of these pieces, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I'm about to tear the kingdom from the hand of Solomon, and I will give 10 of the tribes to you. Whose decision is this? It's God's decision. But I will leave him one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. For Solomon has abandoned me and worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of Moab, and Molech, the god of the Ammonites. He has not followed my ways and has done what is pleasing in my sight. He has not obeyed my decrees and regulations as David his father did. But I will not take the entire kingdom from Solomon at this time for the sake of my servant David, the one whom I chose and who obeyed my commands and decrees. I will keep Solomon as leader for the rest of his life. But I will take the kingdom away from his son and give 10 of the tribes to you. His son will have one tribe so that the descendants of David, my servant, will continue to reign, shining like a lamp in Jerusalem, the city I have chosen to be a place for my name. And I will place you on the throne of Israel, and you will rule over all that your heart desires. Who's done this? God. He's given 10 kingdoms of the 12 tribes of Israel. He's given 10 of them to Jeroboam. He didn't ask anybody's permission. He says, this is what I'm doing. He's keeping his word to David by allowing his son Rehoboam to have, he's over the tribe of Judah, and to have one other tribe. Benjamin will be with him. But the rest of them, they're yours, Jeroboam. But look at what he says now. If you will listen to what I tell you and follow my ways and do whatever I consider to be right, and if you obey my decrees and commands, as my servant David did, then I will always be with you. I will establish an enduring dynasty for you as I did for David, and I will give Israel to you. Because of Solomon's sin, I will punish the descendants of David, though not forever. Solomon tried to kill Jeroboam, but he fled to King Shishak of Egypt and stayed there until Solomon died. So God says, God says, Jeroboam, 10 tribes are coming to you. It's God's idea, and God's going to make it happen. Jeroboam doesn't have to lift a finger to make this work. Just as a note, God tells us about things he's going to do with our lives, and too often we get in his way by trying to make it work, by trying to make it happen. Just keep obeying me. Just keep serving me. Be where I call you to be. Honor me as you've been honoring me, that allowed me to do what I've already done, and I will take you to where I promised I would take you.
Amen.
Moving on. Let's go into chapter 12. I'm going to start reading at verse 25. So Jeroboam now, this after, you know, one thing leads to another, and Jeroboam now is reigning as king. Verse 25, Jeroboam then built up the city of Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim, and it became his capital. Later, he went and built up the town of Peniel. Jeroboam thought to himself, unless I am careful, the kingdom will return to the dynasty of David. Okay, it's not my point, but I still just, how did he get that kingdom? God gave it to him. How is he going to keep it? By dishonoring the one that gave it to him. Now, if we step out and just judge him, we're not going to look at ourselves, of course. We're just going to look at him. We're going to say, whoa, wait. That don't make sense. If God gave it to you, God will help you keep it. All right. Jeroboam thought to himself, unless I'm careful, the kingdom will return to the dynasty of David. When these people go to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices at the temple of the Lord, they will again give their allegiance to King Rehoboam of Judah. They will kill me and make him their king instead. So on the advice of his counselors, the king made two gold calves. I don't know, that first gold calf didn't work out so good for Israel. I'm not so sure why he thought that this one was going to be any better. He said to the people, it is too much trouble for you to worship in Jerusalem. Look, Israel, these are the gods who brought you out of Egypt. He placed these calf idols in Bethel and in Dan at either end of his kingdom. I've read enough. And now one more before I make the point that's stirring in my heart. Acts chapter 16. Most of us are familiar in Acts chapter 16, the apostle Paul and Silas, they've been ministering there in Philippi, and they come across a demon-possessed girl who, she has some handlers that are using her to tell fortunes. They're using her for fortune-telling and making money off of her. She encounters Paul and Silas as she's declaring accurately, but annoyingly, these men are servants of the Most High God, and they come to show you the way of salvation, which is exactly what they were there for. But the Bible says that there came a point in time when Paul was annoyed, and he turned, and he cast the devil out of that lady. Now she can't tell fortunes no more. And as a result, the people went and lied about him, and then they raised up a mob. And so we'll pick this up here. How about verse 22? A mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods. They were severely beaten, and when they were thrown into prison, then they were thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure they didn't escape, so the jailer put them into the inner dungeon and clamped their feet in stocks. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Now, I'm going to stop right there, and I'm going to go back to these three examples that we brought, because this morning I'm stirred in my heart that to remind us that we are serving the God of the universe. We are serving the God of the universe. And just exactly what does that mean? Because in days like this, and especially, and remember, in America, America is contrary to the voices of those that seem to have the louder microphones today. America was established by the will of God, and it was established God-wielding men who were God-fearing. They were not perfect men, as there have not been any perfect men in any generation, but they were men that wanted to honor the Lord. America was not man's idea. America was God's idea. You can't sell that to the people that think they own this country, but that's its history. And America exists today because God is doing something both in this nation and through this nation. He is the God of the universe. He is the God of nations. He is the God of peoples. He is the God of persons. He is the God of the universe. And there are those that go to this God, and sometimes they think, well, let's talk about this God. You know, he's a merciful God. Yes, he is. He's a compassionate God. Yes, he is. He's a delivering God. Yes, he is. He's a providing God. Yes, he is. He's a healing God. Yes, he is. He's a protecting God. Yes, he is. He's a saving God. Yes, he is. He's a generous God. Yes, he is. But he is God. He is God. He is holy. There is nobody like him. Nobody compares to him. He has no equal. He has no rival. He has no predecessor. There will be no successor. He is God and God alone. We do not serve him just because he's a deliverer, but in serving him, we know his deliverance. When you serve him because he's generous, serving him, we can know his generosity, but seeking his generosity becomes problematic. Seeking his deliverance becomes problematic. Seeking his healing becomes problematic when those things are reasons that we seek him above the fact that he is God. He is God. And because he is God, when we interact with God, we can know all of his characteristics, all of his qualities, all of his benefits. But first and foremost, he is God. The reason that this is important today, I want to remind you, see, there are those that are in a position, it's not safe right now. I'm not talking about people that don't know the Lord. Their condition is clear. The gospel still needs to be preached to them because God loves them. Well, I'm also, God is dealing with a people that will come into church or will come into church occasionally and will do it because we don't serve the God of the universe. We serve the God of our circumstances. When you look at Manasseh became king and he didn't recognize the God of the universe. The God of Israel that had been talked about, the God that had given Israel such great victories, the God that had brought them out from the bondage of Egypt, that had brought them across the Red Sea, that destroyed the walls of Jericho, that used Israel and defeated the enemies that were far greater than they were and gave them their land, that God he'd forgotten about. He was just enjoying his throne. Like a lot of people today are just enjoying the benefits that we have because of God's goodness. The Bible says that God is good to the wicked and the ungrateful. He's not their God, or at least he's not their father. He's their creator. But it's just him. He's good. The wicked know the benefit of God. They just don't know all of his benefits. And they don't know the most important of his benefits, which is salvation. But he's still kind. But those of us that say we serve him, those of us that say my life belongs to you, and I'm not contending with anything as far as there's any sincerity to that expression, but the depth of it matters. The weaker something is, the less resistant it is to hardship. And when God becomes the God of our circumstances, the God of our environment, the God of our circumstances, that God you can get mad at. The God of our circumstances, that God, you know what? I don't need to go to church today. The God of our circumstances, that God, I can determine, you know what? He thinks like I think, the God of our circumstance. Jeroboam knew the God of the circumstances. When he first was met by the prophet Elijah and God said, I'm giving you 10 tribes. See, there was a place where Jeroboam was doing things right before the Lord. It's why he was approached. And so as Jeroboam, as he becomes, and he gets into that place where now he's got everything that God gave, that God said that he would give him, God honored his word, did exactly what he said he would do with Jeroboam doing nothing. Jeroboam now does not serve the God of heaven. He serves the God of his circumstances. I'm not convinced the God of heaven will let me keep this as though that's the issue. The issue is the circumstances I enjoy in life as opposed to the relationship I have with the God of the universe before whom I will answer. Before he is the God of my throne, he is the God of the universe. And as the God of the universe, he offers himself to be the God of my life and changes the title. He's no longer just our God, he's our Father. Through Christ, he becomes our Father. When you read the accounts of how Jesus deals with the Father in the scriptures and even describes, he doesn't just look to God as his God. The term that he predominantly, almost exclusively uses for God is his Father. And when he was resurrected from the dead, he said these words to his disciples, go and tell them I go to my God and your God, to my Father and your Father. When we see the Apostle Paul in, when we see Manasseh in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, when he comes to terms with before he's God of anything else, he is the God of all creation. And he does something that people struggle with today. See, when we get in trouble, it's God's job to fix our troubles. And you know, the thing is, God is so gracious, he's so kind, there's a lot of things that he will do. But see, God is never the one to be blamed for our issues. We do that so that we don't have to take responsibility for the choices that we make that take us to places that God said, I'm not trying to beat you up over your choices, I'm trying to deliver you from them. But first, you have to admit they're your choices. Because as long as they're not my choices that are creating the issues in my life, I don't have to change. In particular, when I address God, I don't have to repent. See, repentance is what takes place when I'm more than just trying to get out of my situation. Repentance is what takes place when I'm ready to change my heart. Manasseh, a lot of people pray prayers of deliverance, and we serve God of our circumstances of deliverance. Remember 9/11? Churches began to get full right after 9/11. Why? Because people are looking to not the God of the universe, who deserves their loyalty, who loves them and wants them to be his children, who says, I will be a father to watch over you, but your life must become mine. No, they were looking for a God that will help me through. A God that, and some people, I won't get near a church because if God lets that happen, and again, we're in this place, we think that we can judge God, see, because it was his fault those towers fell. Our choices had nothing to do with it. He should have seen it. He should have fixed it. Won't go deep into that. But the problem is, there are those that stepped into churches and stuff, and instead of looking and turning to the God of the universe that requires repentance, a change of heart, Manasseh, when he got put back on the throne, he did not go backwards, he went forward. When Manasseh was on the throne, Manasseh's encounter with God caused him to repent, not just get relief. Manasseh didn't decide, I'm going to go to the church until I start feeling better. Manasseh said, I am now going to aim my life to honoring the God who created me and loves me and delivered me out of his kindness. Nothing I did that merited what he did. But then there's Jeroboam, the God of my circumstances. But here in Acts chapter 16, a lot of times, this is used a lot, but a lot of times when Acts 16 is used and Paul and Silas are in that jail and stuff, we have a problem stopping at, what is it, verse 25. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Why were they doing that? We think it's for 26, but 25 will stand on its own. Not worshiping for deliverance, worshiping because they love the Lord. Deliverance came because God's dealing with his children. But they were not worshiping the Lord so that the doors would open. They were not worshiping the Lord so that the stocks would fall off of them. They were not worshiping the Lord so that they would get out of jail. They were worshiping the Lord because they loved the Lord. And I tell you, God is looking for his sons and daughters today so that we would grow in our love for the Lord. We don't worship the Lord because our circumstances are good. Thank God when they're good. But just like the hymnody that we sing from time to time, I'll praise him when it's looking good and I praise him when it don't. Because it's about him. He is a deliverer. He is a redeemer. He is a healer. He is a helper. He is a strengthener. He is a provider. And he is willing to, especially when we belong to him, I will be all of these things for you. But let me be your God. And let me be your father. See, when we get to be a people like that have a different expression that comes out of them. 9/11 people drifted out of church almost as quickly as they drifted in. Because there was never a repentance that took place. Repentance is a heart change. There was a prayer for deliverance. And a lot of prayers that go up are deliverance prayers. And don't get me wrong, God is the God of our deliverer. But you know the Lord, the Bible says, cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. He does. But we don't withdraw from him because it doesn't look like he's responding. Because we never forget who he is. He is God, and God is good. He is God, and God is right. He is God, and God is just. He is God, and there ain't nobody like him. He is holy. I treat him like I treat nothing else in my life. See, when we remember, oh, I'm so grateful you're my father. I'm so grateful, but I will not ever forget that you are God Almighty. And as a result, something happens. Something begins to adjust. For example, our attendance at church is different. Our worship is different. Our giving is different. Our service to the Lord in the house of God and outside of the house of God is different. Our relationships with one another, they become different. Our life values become different. And why are they different? Because there's a change in my heart. Not just a response to get a certain expression of deliverance. See, you will not find me in church being bored. You will not find me in church just looking around. You will not find me in church with my hands in my pocket. See, I can't worship like that. See, the worship of people like that, it's sincere. It's deep. People come into your church and they look at you and they look at all the strange things that you do. And sometimes it looks like a performance because sometimes that's exactly what a lot of it is. But that we would be those people. I may not sing good, I will sing enthusiastically. I will let the Lord hear my voice because he is God, my Father, and there's nobody like him. I didn't come to church because it was convenient. I came to church because it pleases him. I don't come to church because it gets me to heaven. I come to church because I'm participating in his purpose. I'm not giving just so that I can get some more. I'm giving because it honors God, but I know the God that I honor is honoring me. I'm not serving because I have to. I'm not serving because it makes me look good. I'm serving because I'm participating in the purpose of the God who's made me who I am, who's given me what I have, who's promised me an eternal future. I'm actually excited about God. And right now my circumstances suck. Sorry if that's a little blunt for some, but intentionally so. Because sometimes it's just ugly. Sometimes it's painful. But never to the place where he's not worthy. Is anyone worthy? Yes. 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 I am growing to love and know God better. And trouble is a great teacher. This morning, that our decisions before the Lord, that they're not circumstantial. That the decisions that we make before the Lord, they're because we have a different heart. That's what repentance does. It makes me more than just acknowledge what I've done is wrong. It makes me move the other way. But when we trust in the Lord and we realize as I go this way, again, it's not my performance that attracts the Lord. It's my heart that says, I want you. I'm heading for you. For all of my stumble strips, I fall. I'm going to keep going towards you. Because quite frankly, the ability to get up, that's from you. The desire to want to, that's from you. And you have something much, 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 much better in store. But I will trust you, the God that died for me this morning, that we would remind ourselves in the midst of whatever circumstances that we are dealing with, He is the Lord God Most High. And I will bless Him for that reason. He has loved and rescued me. And more than I could ever. I don't deserve anything He's ever done for me. And I will remain eternally grateful for His goodness to me. So that we are more sincere in everything we do, sincere in our worship, sincere in our participation, sincere in our prayers, sincere in God. You know, right now, I'm struggling wanting to do what I know I should do, but we continue to lean into Him because He's the God of our help. Thank you. It's not like He don't know anyway. He wants to help us overcome that. He knows the challenge. He knows the struggle. But that we're not pretending. We're genuine. God, right now I'm a bit weak in some stuff, but you help me, Father, this morning.